God's Word together at 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's on page 991 in the Pew Bibles. We're at chapter 2 and we're reading verses 1 to 4. Page 991 in the Pew Bibles. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, let's pray. Lord, as we commit our offerings that have been freely given today, we thank you for your word so freely given. Bless it to us that we may understand it, but better than that, we may do it according to the grace that you give us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we have a great text before us this morning. 1 Timothy is full of great texts, and these verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2 are no exception. We've worked our way a little bit into this letter, noting as we've gone along the way, as we have, that it was written by the great apostle Paul to his younger protege pastor, Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy had been appointed to minister and pastor in the city of Ephesus, a church that Paul had founded and had given much time and much prayer to over the years. In fact, we could say that because Paul laid the solid foundations for this young church and because he loved them, that his concern for them was that the gospel might continue to thrive. And that concern of Paul's was great. It was out of this concern and out of his love that he sent Timothy to be their pastor. Now, Timothy, by this time, had been there a short while, and Paul wrote this letter to him to provide him with a whole host of priorities and instructions that would help Timothy grow a healthy church. So in this letter, and in the letter we know as 2 Timothy, and in the one that is written to Titus, Paul instructs these young pastors, and for us, in how to do church, in how to be a healthy church. They're about ministry, of course. They're written for Timothy and for Titus, but they're also about the church, how the church is supposed to live and function and relate as the family of God, even in this generation and age, thousands of years later. In these last few weeks, we've noted how Paul has laid stress on the importance of sound teaching, the importance of correcting a false use of the law of God, the importance of holding on to faith when others around Timothy were shipwrecking themselves, and of course the importance of grace by which Paul was saved and by which any of us who claim to be saved are saved. And with all this behind us in chapter 1, our text this morning runs in the same vein of further instructions to Timothy as Paul moves to the topic of prayer. As he puts to sit, Paul seeks to put into place what Timothy ought to do. We've heard about what he shouldn't do. He shouldn't allow the false teachers access to the pulpit, and he should encourage prayer. We find here what Timothy's priorities ought to be and how prayer makes the top of the list, not only because it's important, but because of the part that it plays as we go deeper into the text with respect to the whole world. It's not just for Timothy's sake that he should pray, but for the sake of the gospel reaching the whole world. Let's see these three things in regard to what Paul wrote to Timothy. First, note that Paul wrote of prayer in relation to Timothy's priorities. Prayer in relation to Timothy's priorities. First of all, then, I urge, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. Note that Paul says, first of all. Now, we use this expression in a lot of ways. I use it a lot in preaching. This is my first point. First of all. This is my second point, and so on. Usually it just means that here are the points in order, not necessarily in order of importance, just in order of sequence and logic. But Paul doesn't mean that here. First of all here means literally first in order, most important in terms of rank and importance. This is first. This gets priority. What he is saying to Timothy is that his first duty, his first priority, the main thing he should be doing, and the main thing that we as a church should be doing is praying. Did you hear that? It's praying. Because you wouldn't think that from looking at what churches do these days. I often read the Thursday paper in the Advertiser, and there are all kinds of activities advertised in the local churches, what the local churches are doing, movie nights and card nights and meet the minister morning tea and book clubs and children's activities, and they're all good activities. I'm not having a go at any of them, but there's not much mention of prayer. Not much mention of prayer. And yet Paul here says top priority is prayer. And our worship as well. Our prayer is not just to be a filler, as if it's something that we do in between the songs and other important activities. Not at all. If we would be what God wants us to be, then we will be a people who give time and devote time to prayer. So verses 1 and 2 are an exhortation from Paul to the church in Ephesus and to Timothy and to you and to me to pray. Now, why would Paul need to say this? Well, think about the situation of the church at Ephesus. This is a congregation of Jewish and Gentile believers, perhaps a very small group of people compared to the big population of Ephesus. They're meeting together in some house church, and they're in a culture dominated by a hostile, pluralistic people who believe in many religions. And Nero is the emperor. Rome is not friendly to Christians. The Jewish community is perhaps antagonistic to Christians, to these small group of Christians, who some of whom once were Jews and some of whom are Gentiles, claiming that the proper promises of God to Abraham are theirs, much to the anger of the Jews. Now, this is a church that's a persecuted minority in Ephesus. Now, what would have been the temptation of their hearts? The temptation would have been, if they prayed for anyone at all, to pray that, for instance, God might blast Nero into oblivion. That might have been a good subject matter for prayer at the prayer meeting. But Paul is saying, no, I want you to offer up prayers and entreaties and supplications and even thanksgiving for all people, all kinds of people, for kings and for those who are in authority. Not just the peasant farmer that they're to pray for, but the Roman emperor who is so antagonistic towards you. Notice Paul gives them lots of words for prayer so that they can't be perfunctory about their prayers, saying, Lord, bless Nero kind of prayer through gritted teeth. He wants them to use all kinds of prayers, supplications, intercessions, prayers and thanksgivings. Did you know that so many types of prayers existed? And what are they? Supplications could be defined as an entreaty for some particular benefit or need. Intercession is a more general word and means here being conscious that we are bringing these requests before God for his help. A prayers refers to the urgency and boldness with which these specific prayers are brought, and thanksgivings means just that, thanking God for every blessing and for every answer. It's with this four-pronged attack that we are to appear before the throne of grace and pray, even for those in authority, even those who are opposed to us, because how strong would their temptation have been to hate those rulers who had decided to persecute them at this point in the first century? Paul says, no, here's the attitude you are to have towards the rulers of the world. You are to pray for all people, and by this Paul means all kinds of people. Those in authority that God has appointed and those who are not. Those who rule and those who serve. So meaning there is no kind of person on earth that shouldn't be prayed for. All kinds of people covers pretty much every class of people, every ethnic group of people, every status of people, every socioeconomic group, noting really that Paul names really only those who rule over us, but the rest are not hard to fill in, are they? And verse 2 gives us the reason why, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, and godly and dignified in every way. That's why we're to pray for rulers and kings. We're to pray for them so they may rule righteously and well, and in ruling well, permit God's people to get on with God's business and be free from persecution and from hatred. If they ruled well, that's what governments are there for. Did you know that? That's why we have government, so that God's people can do God's work. God has ordained that government should protect the weak and punish the unrighteous, so that the gospel might move freely about from country to country. Remember what was called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome in the first century? The Roman Empire was not perfect by any means, but the peace of Rome, the fact that people could move about freely, meant that the gospel could go everywhere. And what a timely reminder that is for us in this culture that is so quickly becoming post-Christian and seems to be heading down the direction of anti-Christian. One reaction we might have to that would be to agitate for change, or get angry, or give up in a kind of despair. And all of those actions are reactions that are quite understandable. But Paul says we're to pray. We're to pray for those who lead us. We're to pray for our Prime Minister. We're to pray for our Premier. We're to pray for them, that God might do what he would with them. And if we don't do what Paul says as a church, we'll be spending our time doing other things that in the end won't advance the gospel. The church is to advance the gospel on its knees, isn't it? We're to pray. And prayer will pave the way for the gospel to go forward. Secondly, note that Paul wrote of prayer in relation to the Lord's delight. Verse 3 says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour. What is good and pleasing to God? It's the offering of prayer. It pleases God. God is honoured when his people pray. It reveals our faith, and it affords God an opportunity to demonstrate his power in responding to our prayers. Think of how Daniel chapter 6 tells us of the boldness of Daniel, who refused to bow to the edict, submit to the edict of the king, and continued to pray with his face turned towards Jerusalem. God was no doubt pleased with Daniel. It was a wonderful testimony. to his living presence among the exiles in Babylon. But Paul is not just talking about any kind of praying. It's not that any kind of prayer pleases God our Saviour. Take another Old Testament example. Take the praying of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel as they called out to Baal and cut themselves with knives, drawing attention to themselves. Listen to us, Baal. That wasn't good nor pleasing to God our Saviour. And nor the praying going on in the time of Isaiah, when the prophet said, God is refusing to listen to your prayers, because you who pray, your hands are covered in blood. That wasn't pleasing and good in God's sight. But prayer in this way, as we follow Paul's urging here, a prayer for men and women in high positions, that's good in God's sight. And note the expression, God our Saviour, Paul uses in verse 3. God our Saviour. He did not say, God our Father. And why didn't he say, God our Father? Why did he say, God our Saviour? Well, there's a reason. For to be the father of people praying to him, God must first become the Saviour of those people. And to be their Saviour, to be the Saviour of these people, must first see that they are sinners and need to put right with him. So before we can encourage people to speak to God, a prior issue has to be addressed of, why don't you speak to him? Why don't you pray? What has God done that people ignore him so much? Has he ceased making goodness and mercy follow them? Has he ceased sending rain on the unjust? Has he ceased showing common grace to all mankind? Or is it that men's hearts are hard and they do not give God the glory that he is due? And when they do come before him, is it only for what they want, as if God is the heavenly Santa Claus who exists to fulfill their every wish? Paul is not speaking about that kind of prayer, but he is speaking of the kind of prayer that first calls upon him as Saviour and honours him as Lord. A prayer that calls on his great and holy name. A prayer that acknowledges that it is only by his grace that we may come into his presence at all, as well as asking for whatever it is that we need. This kind of prayer brings God glory. It pleases him. And it's good for us. It's good in God's sight, and it's good for us, because prayer expresses our dependency upon God. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. It's the means by which we grow in grace. We learn things in the presence of the Lord that we cannot learn in any other place. Prayer in the end is pleasing to God, and it's good for us. Third note that Paul wrote of prayer in relation to the Lord's desire. This is what he says in verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you can't go past this expression, God desires all people to be saved. And you may say to yourself, well, wait a minute. The Bible also makes clear that not all people are going to be saved, and that there are some people who will not be saved. Judas, for instance, was not saved. We saw that last week, didn't we? There are many others who reject the message of the gospel of Jesus, and they will also not be saved. In fact, anyone who rejects Christ cannot be saved. So how do we square this statement that God desires all people to be saved, and yet not all are going to be saved? Well, two things I hope will make it plain for you. The first, what does all mean here? What does all mean? We must remember the word all always has a context. It can sometimes mean people, all people everywhere. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But sometimes the context demands that all means all kinds, all classes, all types. For instance, we do the same in the schoolroom. The school teacher in the classroom may ask the question, are we all here? Or is everyone here? She's not asking if everyone on planet Earth is in the classroom, but because of the context in which she frames the question, we understand she's referring within a certain grouping of people, in this case all the students signed up for the class, that they're all here. They're therefore all in this context must mean all types or all kinds. Two, what is the point that Paul is making? Paul is not making the point that God has willed all people to be saved, and so if they're not, then he has failed. The point of the passage is to make the same point that's found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 11. It says this, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And that's just what Paul is reinforcing here. God doesn't delight in the destruction of the wicked. He's not some ogre in the sky that loves to see people ruining their lives and being cast into hell, although on the other hand, he must punish the wicked because he is holy. But what brings him delight is sinners coming to salvation. And Paul says this impels us to pray because God has this desire to see people of all nations, of all ranks, of all social classes, even kings, and those in authority to come to Jesus Christ. People in every part of the world coming to Jesus Christ. And so we are to pray for the whole world, asking that he fulfill the will that he has. Because in other parts of the scripture he makes it clear. He has elected, he has foreknown, he has chosen, and he will call all those of his choice to come to faith in Jesus. And the means by which they will come to faith in Jesus is the preaching of and the sharing of the message about Jesus, the gospel. Well, the bottom line of all this, of course, must be, will you be obedient to Paul's urgent demand? Will you devote yourself to prayer? You may not be in charge of a church like Timothy, but everything Paul instructed Timothy has application to your life. Prayer is the ordained means by which the work of God goes forward. The church goes forward on its knees. Let's remember that. Let's remember that when prayer meeting is at 10 o'clock on a Sunday. Let's remember that when quarterly prayer gatherings are held once a quarter. Let's remember that every Sunday as we pray together. It's certainly what 2 Chronicles 7 is about, when God says, if my people will humble themselves and turn from their sin and pray, and a bit more in between, I will hear from heaven. It's a wonderful promise. Billy Graham once said there are 3 secrets to successful ministry. Prayer, prayer, and more prayer. There's a big world out there. There are many rulers and kings and nations and people groups and many millions who, if Jesus came back in this next hour, have yet to hear his name. They don't know of him. If you have become a believer, and if your hope is in Jesus, the one and only hope, and you don't set aside time to pray, then what hope does the world have if prayer is the answer? because there is no hope apart from the message of the gospel, of the cross of Jesus, who died to deal with our greatest problem, which is sin and the displeasure of God it earns. There's no hope apart from that. I ask you, do you believe that? Is the gospel the answer for the world? Because if you don't, it follows you won't pray for the salvation of people across the world. If you don't believe it. If you don't believe it. But if you do believe that the gospel is the only hope we have and the only hope that anyone has, then you will pray, asking that God might save some, even save many. And so it comes down to this. To live a life that pleases God, there are many things that need to be done. But prayer must be the foremost of priorities. First on the list. The world is in his hands, but in another sense, it's in your hands as you pray. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the commands that we delight in. We praise you for the opportunity we have to hear from the great apostle and to hear what needs to be done, what we need to do, what Timothy needed to do, to put the church back on its rails again, to head it in the correct direction that would be pleasing in your sight, to devote themselves to prayer. Lord, it's hard work. It's easy to say, I'll pray for you. Harder to follow through with that. Easy to pray for needs that we see and are felt and known, but harder to commit ourselves to praying for the many needs, huge needs around the world. We remember the people, the believers back then as they were persecuted. We remember believers that are persecuted today. We pray for them, for grace to be given to them, for encouragement to come their way. They lay their lives down for Christ. We remember the many people who are refugees around the world, many who suffer daily a much deprivation as they seek a home, just a place to lay their head. Please don't harden our hearts or allow them to become hardened towards many who suffer in this way. We pray especially for the gospel to go to all parts of the world, to save all kinds of people in accordance with your plan and your desire. Amen.